Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. This day in the year, we as Christians, obviously, commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ after his being dead for 3 days and three nights. This is the most significant and important day in the year, I would suggest to you. This event that occurred on this date, almost 2,000 years ago now, is the single most important event of all events. We celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time, but if Easter never happened, none of that would make any real difference. Although his birth is miraculous, the importance of his death, burial, and resurrection, especially his resurrection, seems to outshine all other events. Without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, his birth and bloody death on the cross mean absolutely nothing in terms of our eternal salvation. We would still be in our sins if Christ did not rise from the dead. But, praise the Lord, we have the record, we have the witnesses, we have the assurance that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would not be here this morning, probably. For the Christian faith would not have really taken place at all had not Christ risen from the dead. But we are here and the divine protection of the Church of Jesus Christ by the Lord Jesus is another proof that Jesus is alive and is in his people, in his church, which is the body of Christ. Without the resurrection, the Christian faith would be just another man-made, man-sustained religion, it would seem to me. Akin to Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, humanism, and all the other isms that are there in the world. But the Christian faith and the church is completely different than all other religions, and primarily because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We declare that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the authority of the Word of God and is alive today and gives life to all who will receive him as their Savior and Lord. And because Jesus is risen from the dead and because no other person has been resurrected from the dead, even though some religions claim that, their leader is still dead in the tomb. Only Christ has risen from the dead, resurrected. And so, because he is resurrected, everything that Jesus ever said and ever did is absolutely crucial for everyone to know about and to accept as final authority for the eternal well-being of their souls. His resurrection has validated and verified everything that he did. Now, last week was Palm Sunday, and we considered some of the things that, some of the events that happened there. On Wednesday, we commemorated the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we looked at the phrase, the cross of Christ, for our meditation. This morning, I want for us to consider some Resurrection Day events from here in Matthew 28, and we'll take a look at some of them. Here this morning. I don't think I'm going to get through them all this morning, so we'll have to lay over some for next Sunday morning as well. We'll see how this goes. In Matthew 28, I submit to you, there are four events that are recorded that connect with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Four events. The first one is the declaration of the angel of the Lord in verses 1 through 8. The declaration of the angel of the Lord in verses 1 through 8. Let's read those verses again. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So the declaration of the angel of the Lord in these first eight verses, very interesting scene and a situation that is happening here. Please note the time indication of when the women came to the tomb where Jesus had been hastily buried. The women knew where Jesus was, where he was buried. They watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus, placed it in Joseph's tomb. They knew exactly where it was, so they were not mistaken where they were going to find him. They knew exactly that place. And we're told that the time is marked here by Matthew in two statements. Number one, he says, in the end of the Sabbath. And number two, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, the first term, Sabbath, in the Greek text is sabbaton. It is a plural noun here, meaning Sabbaths, right? It's plural. I submit that the term is plural because of each of the three previous days were all Sabbath days. You can read in Leviticus 23 and find that the Passover is considered a Sabbath day to the Jews because no work was allowed to be done on that day, the whole day. No work could be done. The first day of unleavened bread was also called a Sabbath day. And again, no ordinary work could be done. It had to rest and that kind of thing. And then, of course, the Saturday Sabbath is also included here. So we have three Sabbath days in a row. Passover, first day of unleavened bread, the weekly Sabbath. And so when Matthew is recording here, he says, at the end of the Sabbaths, why the translators didn't put that into plural, I can't say. But the Greek text has it as a plural noun. So Sabbaths. So it was at the end of the Sabbaths that the women came to the tomb, right? Actually, they couldn't have come near the grave before the Sabbaths were over anyways, because no servile or common work could be done on the Sabbath. So that's one time stamp. The other one is the phrase, the began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It's a lengthy Greek phrase, and I can't pronounce all the words properly, so I'm not even going to try. But literally, it means, if you literally translate the Greek words, the drawing on or the lightening unto one of the Sabbaths. And we're told that the Greek phrase eis meon sabbaton is a Hebrew idiom for the first day of the week, right? The first day of the week. So that gives us, it's the end of the Sabbaths, and the women come to the tomb as it's beginning to dawn, as it's beginning to lighten. Other Gospels say that Mary Magdalene came while it was still dark, but it was around sunrise that she was coming to the tomb on the first day of the week. Now, We know that Christ was risen from the dead 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion, which would make the timing of his rising from the dead at the end of the weekly Sabbath, or the setting of the sun, 6 p.m., on the day we call Saturday. That's the end of the Sabbath for the Jews. The beginning of the first day of the week is our Saturday at 6. And I know sometimes it gets confusing. There's 6 hours ahead of a new day than we have. So from that time forward, people would be able to visit the tomb because the Sabbath days would be over. And they could go to the tomb acceptably without breaking any Sabbath law. And so the gospel records indicate that the women came to the tomb as the morning sun was about to dawn. So somewhere maybe 4, 5, or 6 o'clock in the morning of the first day of the week, which would be almost 12 hours after the day started. So in the darkness then of the morning, what did they encounter when they came to the tomb? We're told that it was two Marys, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. Who is the other Mary? There were far too many women called Mary, Maria, in those days and in the scriptures. But I'm kind of thinking that this other Mary might have been the mother of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' mother, Mary. Why they wouldn't say Mary, the mother of Jesus, just to help us understand who this is, again, I'm not sure what Matthew had in mind. With all the persecution that was going on, and the disciples were all fearful of the Jews coming to arrest them and killing them too, maybe they wanted to protect the identity of Jesus' mother, and so just simply calls her the other Mary. But they came to see the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene we can understand because Jesus cast 7 devils out of her at one point in time, and she was very beholding to the Lord Jesus for what he had done for her. So here come these two women, and the gospel accounts differ slightly from each other. I'll have a comment to make about that in a moment. But what did they encounter when they came to the place where Jesus was buried? Well, they saw an angel of the Lord sitting there. Notice in verse 2, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came, rolled back the stone from the door, which was huge, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. Can you picture that? White as snow. We don't have any snow on the ground anymore, but we could still see the brightness that the clothing of that angel would have been. And so they encountered the angel of the Lord. We're also told that the guards, or the keepers that were assigned to watch the tomb and make sure nobody tampered with it or stole the body away, the keepers, the guards, were afraid, and they shook and became, we're told, as dead men. Did they pass out for fright? I mean, there was an earthquake, and the angel came down, rolled the stone. These guards have been awake a long time, probably, watching this tomb. So we can understand, perhaps, that they would be a little fearful of what was taking place. But Matthew records that they became like dead men. And then the angel spoke to the two Marys who arrived on the scene with these words in verses 5 through 7. You can glance at them and read them through again. He told them, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here." That's a pretty plain statement, isn't it? Don't have to wonder about that. The angel said, "He isn't here. He is risen, as he said." and come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead," and so on. So the angel, in speaking to the women, notice what he did for them. Number one, the angel gave them peace for their fear. Right? They saw him. They were a little fearful. Probably, you know, in the darkness of the garden tomb, and you got this bright shining angel sitting on a rock, a stone that used to cover the entry into the sepulcher. And he said to them, "Don't fear. Fear not." And so he gave them peace for their fear. Also, he gave them encouragement for their purpose. He said, "I know why you've come. You've come to seek Jesus that was crucified." So he understood why they were coming. And interestingly enough, as we read through the gospel accounts, it doesn't appear that anybody, disciples, the women, anybody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. They were coming to the tomb to do what? To anoint the body, his body, with more spices and stuff, because his burial had been hastily done after his death. So they were coming for that, coming to see him. And so the angel gives them encouragement for their purpose. "I know why you've come. You come to see Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen." And then he gave them truth for their blessing when he said to them, "He is not here. He is risen as he said." Many times through the ministry, perhaps in the later years of Christ's ministry, he had told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be killed by the chief priests and elders, but that he would rise again on the third day. And it seemed like that announcement went in one ear and out the other, because here they are, after the 3 days and three nights, coming to the tomb, expecting that the body would still be there. But Jesus told them he was going to rise. And so the angel confirmed for them truth for their blessing. He's not here. He's risen from the dead, just like he said he would do. And then the angel gave them instructions for their future in verse 7, to go to his disciples and tell them that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and that they would meet him in Galilee. So in a few short statements from the angel, and you can put yourself in the shoes of the ladies that had come, and just what kind of impact would that make upon them? Well, we're told that they departed quickly from the sepulcher with, what? Verse 8, fear, you can understand that, and great joy, it says. And they ran with haste to bring his disciples word. So, once again, we notice that the angel said to the women, at least in Matthew's record of it, "He," Jesus, "is not here, for he is risen as he said." And once again, Jesus mentioned many times to his disciples in the days of his ministry that he would be killed in Jerusalem, rise from the dead after 3 days and three nights. If he had not risen as he said, there would be no reason to believe anything that Jesus said or did or was written about him, would we? He said he was going to be killed and rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, we'd have no reason to believe anything that he said. But he did rise from the dead as he said he would do. And we have the record of it here in scriptures. And also over in Luke, we have the same statement. Therefore, everything that Jesus said is true. Well, we have recorded in the scriptures, in the red letters, if you want, in our Bibles, words of the Lord Jesus are absolutely true and must be heeded by those who believe on him as Savior and Lord. We must believe the truth of what he has said. It will make certainly an impact in our hearts and lies. The angel's message to the women is a message we need to hear as well. He is not here. He is risen as he said. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for us peace, encouragement, blessing, and a future, just as he said, just as the angel said to the women. So that's one event that took place on Resurrection Day. Notice, secondly, the devotion of the women in verses 9 through 10. The devotion of the women, verses 9 and 10, which say, "And as they went, the women, to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail!' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" So the gospel accounts, again, differ slightly. I don't think they're in error or in contradiction. It's just that the things that are written by the four gospel writers are not exhaustive. And so we believe that each one had written what was true in accordance to what their purposes were for the gospels. So, once again, the four gospels record different things about that momentous morning, mentioning different people, recording different sequences of events. This has caused some liberal theologians and unbelievers to level the accusation that the gospels are not inspired. See, they're all different. They're contradictory. You can't depend upon the reality of the writings of the gospel writers. The stories, they would say, are not historical. They are probably myths and fables. But I say unto you that while we might not be able to completely harmonize all the details of the resurrection day, I believe that everything the Bible says about this event is absolutely true. There have been a number of attempts to harmonize the Gospels, especially concerning the resurrection events and the timing and where the women were and so on, how all of that worked out. But there was a lot going on that morning, wasn't there? And remember, it's dark still. It's very early in the morning. People were coming and going, running to the tomb, running here and there, conversations going on between lots of people, trying to find this person and that person. The details of the events recorded in the Gospels are indeed accurate, but not necessarily exhaustive in each account. So we're not going to work out a harmony of the events this morning. That would be a whole nother sermon, and it might be interesting to track that through sometime. But this morning we just want to take notice what Matthew tells us concerning the women as they rushed from the tomb. Again, verse 9 and 10. So notice that they left quickly. Probably couldn't wait to get out of there because they were so fearful. They left quickly with fear and joy. Great joy, it says in verse 8. Fear and great joy. We are to fear God, right? He calls upon us to fear God because he is God and he is holy. Reverend is his name, right? Psalm 111, verse 9 says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." If I remember correctly, that's the only place in all of the scriptures where you will find the word reverend. So even though I have reverend in front of my name, it is only God himself who is reverend, and his name is holy. So we fear and we reverence our holy God, but we also joy in our God, don't we? because he has saved us from our sins and given us eternal life. He calls us his children. Can you imagine that? What joy there is in being a child of God, because our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often Christians want the joy without having to reverence the Lord, to fear the Lord. Sometimes those who call themselves Christian profane the name of the Lord by their familiarity and backslapping attitude toward God, as if he's just one of the guys. When I was with the quartet, the Workman Quartet, we sang at a men's breakfast one time down in the Niagara Peninsula. it was quite a large gathering of men, but some came in a little bit later. We had already returned thanks for the food, and we were beginning. And so these new guys that came in sat down, and I heard them say, because they were going to pray for the food, he said, "Thanks God for the grub." Then they jumped into eating, and I thought, what is that? He's not your buddy, fishing buddy, or anything like that. He is the holy God. Should have a little bit more reverence and respect for him. But there are some who profane the name of the Lord by their familiarity and backslapping attitude towards God, as if he is just one of the guys. Others are so fearful of God, or maybe they have really no thought about God, but are soberly religious. They have no joy whatsoever in their lives. But the Bible tells us, and the angel suggests to us, that we can have both. We can both fear God and rejoice in the Lord together. And the angel, I think, helps the women to know that. And they left in haste, in fear, but also in great joy. Now notice when Jesus meets the women here, recorded by Matthew in verse 9 and 10, they recognized him, and they went to him, and they held him by the feet. Now, if they're holding him by the feet, what position are they in? They're down on their knees, very probably, holding onto his feet. And we're told that they worshipped him there. Indeed, their sorrow had been turned into great joy. Their loss had been turned to gain. Jesus was crucified and had died and was buried, but now he is alive. Their loss had been turned to gain, and they were able to again worship him, the one that their soul loved. And interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus accepted their hold of him and their worship. Right? Now, if they held onto his feet, that tells us what their position was really before him. But it also means that Jesus had a real body. They're hanging onto his feet. If he was just a spirit, there would be nothing to grasp. But they're holding onto his feet, which means that Jesus had a real body. Truly rose from the dead. Kind of interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? Now, you can compare this incident with what, I can't remember if it's Luke or John, that talks about Mary Magdalene seeing the Lord Jesus, and she rushed up to him to hold him, and he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So between that moment and this moment where Jesus accepted their grabbing onto his feet without any kind of saying, "No, don't touch me," something happened in between that. And the timing is probably only moments, maybe, between the time with Mary wanting to touch him, and he said, "Don't." And this time with Mary, he let them grab onto his feet. So something took place between those two moments in the garden. And Jesus said, "I haven't yet ascended to my Father." So the implication is that between Mary's first meeting and then this other one with the other Mary, Jesus must have ascended up into heaven and come back down. I think Jesus was back and forth to heaven all the time. He could do it in a second between heaven and earth. And he was back and forth in the 40 days that he was still on earth. I think that there were times when he would just, he could be there in the presence of the Father in heaven 1 second, and then back down on earth another second. So something took place between those 2 minutes, and here are the women hanging onto his feet and Jesus accepting of their worship. The devotion of the women for the Lord Jesus was so immediate in its expression, right? It says that they saw him, and Jesus met them, and they saw him and knew who he was. They recognized him. Immediately they went and held onto his feet and worshiped him. Question is, what are you holding on to today? What are you holding on to today? The things of this world or the feet of the risen Christ? I trust that in our own hearts and minds, we are hanging on to the feet of the Lord Jesus, just like those women did, literally, physically, so we can do that as well in a spiritual sense. So, what a wonderful event that was for these women. Now, there's two more events that took place in that morning, and unfortunately, our time's gone, so we're going to wait until next week to cover the last two. I'll give them to you now, and then we'll develop them a little more next Sunday. The third event was the dissimulation of the chief priests. The dissimulation of the chief priests in verses 11 through 15. And then finally, we will look at next week, number 4, the direction of the Lord Jesus in verses 16 to 20, which is often referred to as the Great Commission. So we'll take a look at those next two next Sunday. But for this morning, we just want to rejoice and thank the Lord that he, for the resurrection of Christ from the dead, as he said he would do, and to believe in him and to trust him and to look to him always for our own lives, well-being, and future hope in his very presence. And we thank the Lord that he recorded this for us in the Gospels. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just a time to think about what you have written to us in the Scriptures. Thank you for Matthew and the things that he has put together here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We know all of these words are the words that you wanted to have written down from Matthew, and we thank you for that. And for the assurance, for the joy that the women had at that tomb, we can sense and understand that. With the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, alive forevermore, never to die again. We thank you for that and rejoice in that great truth and that great great event. And we want to give you thanks always for that. And pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.